Oh, so wonderful just to worship the Lord together. Wow. It was times I felt like you were just enveloping me in the worship. It was like it's just so beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. I love to hear the voices of women worshiping the Lord. Oh, it's like, oh. Something happens to me. I don't know what it is, but I know as we worship the Lord, he does something in our heart. I don't understand it, but I absolutely love it. And the band is wonderful. Every song they sang was like, wow. Each was just a beautiful, just reminds you and of who he is, all that he is, and how much he loves us. And I'm so thrilled to be here today amongst so many of you coming and giving up your Saturday to be with other sisters and to hear from the Lord, because that's who you've come to hear from, right? You've come to hear from the Lord, and he wants to speak to us. Isn't that a thrill? He wants to speak right into our hearts, right into our situation, whatever it is that you're going through. He's here to speak to you. And I know every one of you have been prayed over. And so we're just so blessed to spend this day together. When I saw the front of the brochure, I looked at it and I said to my roommate, Kathy, Kathy, this just reminds me of Kay Smith. She used to hold like this the Word of God when she would teach us on a Friday morning. And she would say, do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Is it a treasure to you? And she taught me so much about the Word of God and loving the Word of God and applying the Word of God. Because we can love it, we can know it, but not apply it. And so there needs to be that application. I have so much to thank K4 and so many others, but especially for the love that she has for God's word. She imparted that to me, and it is a treasure to my heart. And as a young believer, I want to share with you this morning the treasure of walking in the fear of the Lord. As a young believer, I had absolutely no concept of this whatsoever. I knew it was in the scriptures because it's there so many times. And I also knew God was a holy God. I had that concept. But I didn't really understand what it meant to have a fear or a reverence for the Lord, because that's what that word means. The fear, to have a fear of the Lord or to walk in the fear of the Lord, is to walk in reverence before the Lord and with the Lord, because he is a holy God. It was at one of my very first women's conferences when we lived, well, there were retreats back then. My husband and I lived in near Costa Mesa in Santa Ana for 7.5 years before moving to Florida, where we've lived for almost 30 years, which is amazing to me. I can hardly believe how it's just gone by so quickly. But those first early years as a young believer, I think I'd only been a Christian, I was only a Christian 9 years when we came to the United States. And so I've probably been a Christian 10, 11, 12 years when I went to a retreat. And for the very first time, this treasure was just unfolded and brought out to me in a way I had never, ever seen before. And it's become the treasure of my heart. And I believe walking in reverence before the Lord is an important part of our life and our walk with the Lord. It's been probably the most greatest aspect of that knowledge of walking in the fear of the Lord that has helped me have victory in my walk, just that knowledge of understanding what that means. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 6, it says this: wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And I believe this is an aspect of part of what our walk should be like that is missing today. You don't hear very often anything about the fear of the Lord or walking in the fear of the Lord. So many times you hear many believers will actually take God's name in vain. And I have heard an increase in this over the years. Just so flippant in the way that they use the Lord's name. In order to have a reverence for the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord, we need to understand who our God is, that he is a holy God. In his book, Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer writes this: a right conception of God is basic, not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. People just not understanding who God is, his character. I know when you think about the plumb line, where it's inadequate or out of plumb, I don't know if you even know what that means. But I know when I was a little girl, I used to watch my mom wallpaper. And the first thing she would do was she'd take a plumb line and she'd put it up on the wall because the walls would look straight. And if we just followed the line of the wall, and if it wasn't straight, pretty soon the wallpaper would be like this. But she would put that plumb line up and she would have it at the bottom and then she would flick it and there'd be a chalk mark. And so she would line up her wallpaper and that would be the place to start. But if that plumb line is out of, you know, if you're not working with that plumb line, with that foundation, with that knowledge of who God is, then it just seems like everything else will just be a little out of kilter. And so it is so vitally important to understand who our God is. He is a holy God. I could try to give you a definition of holiness, but God is holiness. He is holy. It's his character that defines his holiness. Another man by the name of Stephen Charnock says this. He says, the holiness of God is his glory. As his grace is his riches, holiness is his crown, and his mercy is his treasure. Holiness is a glorious perfection belonging to the nature of God. Hence, he is in the scriptures styled often the Holy One of Jacob, the Holy One of Israel. In Revelation 15:4, it says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. He is a holy God. To grasp or get an understanding of his holiness, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." This here, it says in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah saw the Lord. In some of the commentaries, it said that Isaiah and Uzziah were cousins. Uzziah was a good king, a powerful and a popular king, and the people prospered under Uzziah. But Uzziah did something that was very wrong. He intruded into the house of God, performing duties that only were reserved for priests. There are some things that even kings cannot do. And as a result of this, this king developed leprosy. And it says that it was in the year that he died that Isaiah saw the Lord. It was as if God was reassuring the people that even though this good and powerful king had gone, God was still on the throne. Could it be that this king had been an obstacle in Isaiah's life? We're not sure. But it was in the year that this king died that Isaiah saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord in his holiness. And it had a great effect on him. It wasn't a vision of his own making that he saw, but he saw the Lord in his holiness, and he was tremendously affected. When you and I see God as he is, perceiving him with our spiritual understanding and knowing who he is, we know his character and what he stands for, we will see, just like Isaiah, that we are living in a lost and a needy world, and we'll cry like Isaiah did, "Woe is me." You see, when we see God and who he is, we see ourselves and who we really are. And it had an effect on him. Another scene is in the throne room of heaven in Revelation 4, verse 8. It says here, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Have you ever stopped to think and wonder why the seraphim and the four living creatures day and night, without ceasing, sing about the holiness of God? All day, all night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy," all day, all night. "Holy, holy, holy." They are standing before one who is just incredibly holy. And that's all they can do, is cry, "Holy, holy, holy." It has to be significant that they're not crying, "Loving, loving, loving. Oh, merciful, merciful, merciful," or "long-suffering, long-suffering," or "patient, patient." These are all part of who he is and his character. Could it be that holiness is one of his chief characteristics that they cannot help but cry, holy, holy, holy. If I was to have asked you, what is and what do you think the chief characteristic or the chief attribute of God is, I wonder what you would have written down or said. Probably most of us would say loving or forgiving or gracious. But it's holy. It's his holiness. Holiness is so important for us to understand about God's character. Consider the very name of the third person in the Trinity, equal in authority yet different in function. It's not the loving spirit, is it? Not the powerful spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Could it be that God in his wisdom sees holiness as the chief attribute above every other of his attributes, in which all heaven needs to be in constant reminder of? How important it must be. Have you and I ever taken time to really consider and study the holiness of God? Just as Isaiah, when he saw God as he is in his holiness, he saw himself. Woe is me. And that is the response from all of our hearts when we see God in his holiness. When he saw God and who he was, he saw his own heart, not as probably how we would have liked to have seen his heart, I'm sure. But when you see God and you consider who he is, it makes you see yourself and who we really are. Not as sometimes we see ourselves, but as God sees us. D.L. Moody says this: if God gave us the power to create a camera that could take a picture of our heart, everyone would want to have a picture taken, but we probably wouldn't show it to anybody. I know I wouldn't. Aren't you glad that only God sees our heart? I am. Someone has said, we will never understand the wrath of God in his judgment on sin until we've understood the holiness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We will never understand the mercy of God until we've understood the holiness of God. We will never understand the unfathomable depths of his love, how he could leave heaven's glory where he lived in wonderful communion with the Father, that he would come and live on this planet in the environment of sin, take upon himself the filth of this world. We'll never understand the love of God until we've understood the holiness of God. We'll never understand the depth of atonement, of what it cost a holiness of God to manifest that kind of love, until we've understood the holiness of God. Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Glorious in holiness, it says. Such is the holiness of God. I hope I just whet your appetite to desire to know more about our holy God, to understand more of his holiness, and to see him in his holiness. God gave specific instructions to the people of Israel on how to build the temple, remember, his dwelling place, the house of God, in order to give them and us a picture of his holiness. This temple was to be the house of God, his dwelling place. Now, we know that God does not dwell in a building, nor can he be contained in a house. But it was a picture he was given them. God did things in the past. When he did them, they were like a shadow of what he has for us today. Think about the Holy of Holies. The presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. This place was so sacred, no casual inquirer could enter, and just the priest, and then only once a year. And before he went in, he had to go through all kinds of rituals. I think sometimes we forget this. I mean, he would spend hours, days preparing to go into the Holy of Holies. And then he would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices to the Lord for the sins of the people. We all know this story. We all know on the bottom was bells. On his ankle was tied a rope. The bells were some, people would know that he was still alive. And if anything was found in him to be sin, he would be killed. He would be struck dead. And because the people couldn't go in to pull him out, that was why the rope on his ankle was tied, so they could pull him out. Such was the holiness of God. No sinful man could stand in his presence. Years ago, coming from England, you can tell I have an English accent, right? Many cathedrals and churches are still standing. They were built for the glory of God, to the glory of God. And if you've ever been to any of these old cathedrals and churches, you know that when you walk in, there's usually, you know, things on stained glass, and it's just, you know, beautiful inside. I mean, everything is just, and you're in awe. You walk in the door, and it's like, I mean, even the outside is. And then when you walk in, it's just incredible. Years ago, we used to take teams when we lived in California. We would take teams back to England to go into the schools. We were still able to go into the schools and share about the Lord. And then we would have a concert, and we would invite the kids to come, and we would share the Lord. And there were many Calvary chapels started way back then because of the opportunity we had to do this. And right after the time together as a team was coming to a close, we would take the people that we had brought over to England on like a little tour down in London maybe, and we would, or even in York, we would take them to York Minster. It's a beautiful building. Absolutely gorgeous. And you almost have to lie on the ground and look up to see how magnificent it is. It's so beautiful. And so I remember one time we had about, must have been about 50 of us. And we, big, thick wooden doors. And the doors were opened and we're all piling in. And I mean, these, they were only kids. They'd never seen anything like it. And they were going, whoa, what, oh, what, look. And they're just absolutely going crazy. All of a sudden, this little man in a black robe came running up. Shh! This is the house of God. We were just all taken aback. You see what had happened? These beautiful buildings, they think God lives there. And that's what they portray to the people. That when they come in on Sunday mornings, and you know, you come in very solemn and you sit and you're very quiet because God's here. But then when you walk out, you can do whatever you want. You can live however you feel like living. And I think that is so sad. Now, because we are Calvary Chapel, many of us, I'm sure there are others from, but you know, we know that God cannot be contained in a building. In fact, sometimes our buildings are shops, you know, storefronts and all kinds. Our church is actually a boat storage unit, if you like. You know, we've made it look nice, but that is all it is. And so we have to be very careful when you think about a building. You know, it's God doesn't live in a building, but that is what is being portrayed in these incredible buildings, especially in England. It's very, very sad. But because we're non-denominational, because we know that, sometimes, though, I think we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We lose that sense of reverence for God, that he is a holy God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You and I. God dwells in us. So we need to carry an awe of his holiness within us, always, wherever we are. Whatever we do, we need the fear of the Lord in our lives. Think about this when you consider Christ lives in us. Is our temple separate from the world? Beautiful in his eyes, being built for his glory. When I became a Christian some 43 years ago, I used to drink, smoke, swear, the whole thing. But that whole concept was brought before me when I first gave my life to the Lord, and it totally changed my life. To know that wherever I go, wherever you go, Christ goes with us. And so today it seems we have a different way of understanding God. And we kind of have brought him down to our level. And we very often don't have that reverence for him. Remember the curtain in that Holy of Holies when Christ was hanging on the cross? And the sky was darkened. And it says that the veil in the temple was torn in two. That veil that separated us from the presence of God was now opened. Christ made that way opened with his death on the cross, with his blood shed for you and I. That separation now is over. We can now enter into the very presence of God. Man was now forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now we can enter into the Holy of Holies. But you know what? This has not changed God's holiness. He is still a holy God. So we need to have that reverence for who he is, to see him in his holiness, to see how much he hates sin. Look what it cost. Jesus' death. God is a holy God. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in perfect communion with God until Eve, who was deceived, as we all know, by the serpent, took of the fruit, disobeyed God, causing sin to enter the world. The first thing God did was he came to them and he provided a covering of animal skin. And see here, we see the first sacrifice of an animal in order for them to be covered. Now, we don't understand. I know we've all heard and read and read all the different kinds of sacrifices these people had to make from then on all the way through in order to be cleansed of their sin, the sacrifices. I mean, have you ever stopped to wonder how much blood would have been in flies and all kinds of stuff? You know, we don't have to do any of that. When Christ came and shed his blood, that was enough for God. But sometimes we forget what it has cost. And that need to walk in reverence for the Lord and to see how God sees sin. to be reminded that he's a holy God. D.L. Moody says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart and I'm not willing to give it up, I needn't pray, for there's no room in my life to receive the blessing I seek. You may take a bottle, cork it up tight, put it under Niagara, and yet not a drop of that water will get into that bottle if I am not willing to abandon my sin. I have blocked the channel between me and God. Therefore, if any unconfessed sin remains in my life and I'm not willing to abandon it, I've blocked the channel. Sin separates. I know when we were singing that song, nothing can separate us, you know. But sin separates. God's love is always there, and I'm so thankful for that. But sin separates. And to walk in reverence of the Lord, to have that fear of the Lord, it tells us in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, or to hate sin. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, which the children of Israel were to carry with them, symbolizing the presence of the Lord. They were to place it right in the very center of their camp, so when they opened the door in the morning, they were reminded of the presence of God in their midst. God gave specific instructions about the things in the Ark, who should carry the Ark, and how they were to carry it. Even though the Levites, who were chosen and consecrated to bear the most holy things that were to be placed in the ark, they couldn't touch them unwrapped, lest they should die. And they could only carry them after they'd been packed by priests and made ready for travel. It tells us in Numbers 4:15, and when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is ready and ready to go, then the sons of Korah should come and carry them, but they should not touch any holy thing, lest they die. 1 Samuel 6:19. Then God struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Such was the picture God was giving to his people about how holy he is and how sinful we are. You just have to consider just the things around us that go on all the time in many of our circles. And you just have to stand back and think, I think they've just lost the fear of the Lord. They've lost the concept that God is a holy God, or else there's no way they would do that. There's no way they would be involved in this. And so it's so important to be reminded of the fear of the Lord and reverence for him. I know this can be very disturbing to some, not a very nice thing to others. And yet, when I remember hearing it for the first time, it was like a total revelation to me and completely changed my life. Completely changed my life. When you realize how sinful we are and how holy God is, then you just want to fall at his feet and recognize, Lord, I want to be a woman that is pleasing to you. I want to love the things you love, and I want to hate the things you hate. I want to be more like Jesus. But it's more than just even acknowledging his holiness. He desires that we walk according to his word and the plan and the path he has for us from his word. Scriptures like, be holy because I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. God demands that we be holy. God will not relax his standard for any of us. I know sometimes I've even heard people say, well, God understands. He knows me, and it's okay. It's okay for me to do this and to live like this. He understands me. That's when I realize they have no fear of the Lord. They don't understand. God hates sin, and he won't compromise with it. God's heart for you and I as women, no matter who we are, we all different places, pastors, wives, single women, divorced ladies, whoever. But God's heart for every single one of us is that we be pure in our walk with him, in every part of our lives. Not just when we come to church and say all the things that we know people like to hear us say, but all of the time, in every part of our life. And you know, the wonderful thing is, he'll do it. He sees that desire in our heart, and he will enable us to live a holy life before him. Now, sometimes you might think, oh dear, holiness, I don't want to be a woman. Does that mean I can't wear this, that, and the other, and that? I kind of had that picture in my mind of what a holy woman looked like when I was just a young girl. Because I was saved in it was a great church, don't get me wrong, but they wore no makeup. Their hair, you know, was very plain, and they didn't wear the nail varnish and the jewelry and whatever. They were just very plain in their appearance. And so as a young, I used to wear fingers touch your, that's the length of your miniskirt, you know. That's what I wore, and it was skin tight and plastered in makeup. I was like just the, you know, I was a dedicated follower of fashion. For those of you who remember the Kinks, right? I just was. I was a dedicated follower of fashion, so now I've become a Christian. And I would look at these women and think, maybe I shouldn't wear my clothes like that anymore. And I did change in a lot of ways. But their outward appearance would be the most upper in their way of thinking of how we should live and how we should be, because that's, you know, you're not being a Jezebel. I would hear that a lot. And but you know, it didn't take long before I would think there's something wrong with this picture, because I would hear them gossiping and backbiting and all these things. And as a young believer, it just didn't make any sense to me. And so we have to be very careful about that. I couldn't figure it out. How they could do that, yet on the outward they appeared to be holy. It's more than just the outward. It has to be something from the heart. The word holy in various forms is found over 600 times in the scriptures. The idea of holiness is woven all the way through the scriptures. Perhaps the best way of understanding the concept of holiness is to note how the writers in the New Testament use the word. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And so Paul uses it in a contrast, if you like, of, you know, the Gentiles and us. Peter uses it also in contrast to living according to the evil desires we had when we were still in our sins. 1 Peter 1:14. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct." No, you all know this scripture. "In all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Maybe it can be summed up by Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the evil lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. As I was going through my devotions yesterday, I came across, I'm reading the New Living Translation. This is how a holy woman should look like. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And then it says, and let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his word to teach and counsel each other. So that's how we should look as a holy woman. It's by putting off your old self, putting on the new, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Forgiving, being loving and kind. And as you and I abide in the Lord, he reveals more and more of his character to us, the knowledge of what he's like. And the more you and I get to know him, the more we want to know him, and the more we want to be like him. One of the most challenging scriptures is Hebrews 12:14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. Karen, what time am I finishing? So, when you look at your life, do you look like a holy woman? When people look at you, do they think, now there goes a holy woman? She's a woman of integrity. She doesn't gossip. She doesn't slander. She's patient. And this is what we're supposed to look like. A lot of people try to put on that holiness. You know, whoever they're hanging around with, they'll put on, you know, whatever it is that they're into. It's kind of like a mask. It's not really who you are. We adapt to whatever circles that we're involved in. But God hasn't called us to be like those around us. He's called us to be like him. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. I'd like to just share quickly two aspects to this walk of holiness. It's possible and it's practical. It's possible, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. And so there we see God wants us to be holy because he's holy. And guess what? He never asks us to do something that we cannot do or that cannot be done. He provides what we need to do it. I remember an example years ago of Chuck Smith. He gave this example of the man with a withered hand. I'm sure you all remember the story. And when Jesus told him to stretch forth his hand, that was when the power was given and the man's hand was healed. And that's the same for you and I. When we desire to live a life that is holy before the Lord, that is pleasing to him, he will enable us to do that step by step as we desire to obey him. It's not a finished matter. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. And it's not an absence of temptations. While ever we're here on this planet, they will always be there. But we can have victory over them. We cannot have instant holiness either. It is a daily walk before the Lord. It tells us in Romans 6:22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Secondly, a walk of holiness is personal. Each woman must walk this walk herself. We cannot take on anyone else's convictions. They have to be our own convictions. When I was married to my husband, we weren't Christians, and we became Christians together. And then he began to be on the road, and he was gone a lot. But all the time he was gone, I used to think about when I would stand before the Lord. I used to think, when I stand before the Lord, when I get to heaven, I'll say, and he says, "Oh, you're Carol." And I go, "Yes." And I'm with Malcolm. And when I began to really think that through, I thought, "No, that's ridiculous. I won't be with Malcolm." Maybe it came from that concept of giving our lives to the Lord together, that I just thought we would stand together at that day. And God began to reveal to me, no, I stand alone before God. It's him and I. And so I remember thinking, oh, I cannot rest on my husband or, you know, the things he is with the Lord. I have to develop. I mean, that was a revelation to me. It might have come very natural to you, but it didn't to me. I had to have that revelation of standing before the Lord and him saying, no, it's you. And, you know, I had to have that. And God had to develop that in my life. It's just you and I, no matter what happens to those around us. We have to have that own relationship with the Lord. Holiness is a personal walk with the Lord. So no matter what is happening around, whether, you know, you weren't a Christian, your husband was a wonderful Christian for many, many years, you still have to have that walk with you and the Lord for yourself. You will stand alone before the Lord. So don't try to be holy for people watching you, trying to live up to someone else's expectations of how you should be. Try to live only up to the standard that the Lord has set for you. And as you do, you'll find that his priorities will become your priorities. He's made you and I individuals. We're unique, and he has a unique path for each one of us. No one else can walk it, and you can't walk someone else's. You have to be who God is designing you to be, and you need to be real, and you need to be yourself. Don't compare yourselves to others. We shouldn't measure or compare ourselves because we're all at different places. When you compare yourself, you move away from what God has got for you. God has a plan and a purpose and a path for each one of us. And it's unique. I remember leaving Costa Mesa to Florida, and I remember having breakfast with Kay. And I said, "Kay, what do? I am going to be the pastor's wife." And I thought she'd say, "Well, this, 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 and this. You know, just give me some tips." And she looked at me and she said something very simple, but very profound. She said, "Carol, just be yourself." Oh, I can do that. And I'll never forget it. It was so freeing. It was so freeing. I could never be like her. I mean, I wished I could, but it was freeing to think, wow, I can just be myself, be who God is designing me to be. Holiness and purity cannot be false, fake, or dishonest. Be honest with yourself and before the Lord. The Lord knows our hearts anyway. Let him reveal your heart. And that fruit of abiding with him, walking with him, will be a transparency that will come forth from our lives. I saw such a transparency in Kay Smith over the years I was there. When you're not being real, and very many of, you know, you know that that's how it is. So many people just put on a mask, a front, and it's not who they really are. Don't do that. You be real. Acknowledge your frailties and your frailties and your weaknesses. Just be real. Because then the Lord is able to help you and minister to you and show you from his word how to walk. I'm so thankful for God's word. And he'll teach you and guide you. When you're not being honest with yourself and others, it's sin. Anything that isn't truth is a lie. Things that come from out of being real are the things that conform us into his image, honesty and purity. You know, Satan loves for us to just conform to other standards and be like everybody else around us. That's what he would love for each one of us. It's not so much that we're in sin, but we're just totally ineffective. We're just meandering through life. We're not being all God wants us to be. When you and I are able to stand on God's word, even through difficult situations, he will use the circumstances to conform us into his image. God wants to conform us. See the difficult circumstances that you go through in life as God's call on your life. This is where he wants you to walk. And as you seek to live a holy life, he will direct you. He'll guide you. It tells us in Isaiah 30:21, your own ears will hear him right behind you in a voice that will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the left or to the right. He'll teach you in all those areas of your weaknesses and difficulties. The more you know him, the more you'll want to know him. By understanding his holiness and having a reverence for the fear of the Lord upon our lives, we'll see all that he wants to do in our lives and to walk in those ways that will please him and have a love for the Lord. We'll love the things he loves and we'll hate the things he hates. And as you begin that walk, that reverence before the Lord, it's the key to living a victorious Christian life. I can say that. It's such a treasure to have a reverence for the Lord. And I know that he wants to reveal that to all of us, to walk in holiness and to have a reverence for who he is. And as you do, I mean, his word is that treasure chest. It's all in here, everything that we need to live a life that is pleasing to him. My friend passed this on to me. She's home with Jesus now, but she says, this book, it says, the Bible, will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. It's poetical, historical, instructive, corrective, tells me more about God than any other book, and reveals to me more about myself than anything I ever experienced. We need not only read it, but heed it. We need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's honey. It's a sword, a fire, a hammer, bread, water. It's a defensive weapon, a mirror. It brings comfort in the midst of storms and shows us the will of God as married women, single mothers, or whatever our calling may be. It tells us when we're afraid to trust the Lord, to fight the good fight of faith, to press on towards the mark. It tells us where to stand, when to run, when to speak, when to be silent, what to put on and what to put off. It's a guidebook, a rule book, a love story. It tells how much God loves us and what he did to prove his love for us. The Bible is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the highway of holiness, and the happiness of the believer. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to sustain you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's swords, and the Christian's charter. Such is the incredible treasures in God's word for you and I. Proverbs 2:1, my son or my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Nancy Lieder Moss says, the message of repentance and holiness needs to be proclaimed heard and heeded among God's people in every generation, it must become more than a theological tenet that we politely nod in agreement. It needs to transform the way we think and the way we live. Now you may be thinking, well, what difference would little old me make in this world if I live a holy life? Well, history is full of accounts of single individuals who have made a difference. Think of the military battles that have turned on the axis of one heroic person. Think of the artists and the contribution of their individual lives, from Michelangelo to Da Vinci to Brahms and Beethoven. The scientists, the inventors, the explorers, the technological experts who have literally changed the course of history. Think of the courageous preachers down through the times who have stood in the gap and made a difference. Look at it from another angle. Think of the difference one vote can make. Come voting time, many neglect to exercise one of the greatest privileges of democracy, and they think that their vote makes no difference. Now, I think I would have been a suffragette. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over England. Now, that probably doesn't mean very much to many of you here. In 1649, one vote caused Charles of England the first to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. One vote. We could have all been speaking German. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the United States presidency. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. In 1941, one vote saved the Selective Service System in just 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor. One woman can make a difference. If you and I desire with all of our hearts to live a holy life, to be different from the world, to live a life that is pleasing to God, and to live by His word, we can make a difference. The wonderful thing is, and I'll end with this, there's a beautiful scripture, one of my favorites, in Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his only son who serves him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. What a treasure it is to our heart. You have given to each one of us all that is needed, Lord, to live a godly life. And so we thank you for this incredible treasure that you've given to us. Help us to read it and to heed it, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for each lady that's here today. I pray, Father, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.